Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, this Saturday, did you hear about it yet? Did you hear? Another caravan expected here in Raleigh, North Carolina, except this one's north of the border, and it's not made up of people trying to illegally enter the country. It's made up of patriotic Hispanic, Latino people, and so really excited about that. We talked about this briefly a few weeks ago when Gil Pagan and one other gentleman were in here talking about conservative Hispanics. And yes, there are some, and it's a growing number, and Donald Trump's done very well with that, and hopefully we would see more and more people, more and more Hispanic people becoming conservatives if you stop and you think and you set aside your emotions and what you've always done and kind of putting aside the regular narrative and just engage your mind and read and educate yourself. Most thinking people, free thinking people, will end up as conservatives. And Gil was talking about this before, but now it is upon us this Saturday here in Raleigh, the Hispanic caravan. Gil, how are you, man? I could not resist making a joke about a caravan and being north of the border instead of south of the border. Thanks for calling in. How are you?
I'm good. Thanks, Brother Steve. Thanks for having me on. And I understand, yes, this caravan is within our borders and further within the borders of North Carolina versus coming at the border into our great country. And we are looking forward to having a lot of people participate this Saturday. It is a Hispanic caravan that's going to start at 2215 New Hope Church Road. That's in Raleigh, and that's in the parking lot of International Foods. We're going to meet there for about a half hour, make sure everybody is there and is on the same page. And then we're going to head down to the state legislature, where we're going to have everybody's going to get together over there right across from the state archives, where the big parking lot is, where all the massive events were at, Steve. We're going to head down there, and we're going to have a great event. We got some people that are running for office. They're going to speak, and we're going to share a proclamation of Hispanic values we want to share that with Phil Berger and with Tim Moore. And the reason why we're doing this caravan is to highlight to the community in Raleigh, but also in the state, that Hispanics have conservative values, right? Like we had shared before, that we support the traditional family unit, that between and marriage between one man and one woman, that we are pro-life. We are hard workers. We are people of peace. And did you know, Steve, that we contribute, the Hispanics alone in this state, contribute $9 billion to the economy and budget in this state. The budget in North Carolina is about $24 billion. We're responsible for $9 billion of that.
That's amazing. It's
amazing. We want to share that with everyone who's going to come down. And we're inviting everyone who supports Hispanics and our values, whether you're black, white, Chinese, no habla español, that's okay. You can, we welcome you. Come with your flags and your banners, your Trump gear, American flags, your mariachis, your bachatas, all the stuff. Come down and support what we're doing here in North Carolina.
That's so awesome. And that's something that, listen, we've seen, the people on the left, we talked about this before, Gil, on the air, and for us as conservatives, we generally do not do groupthink, kind of all come together unless things get really bad, because we're generally hard at work, we're entrepreneurial, we're doing what it takes, we're spending time with family, all that kind of stuff, and so we generally don't go gather all together. That's kind of been something that the left has done a lot in the past, but obviously with the Trump rallies and everything we've seen, especially in 2020, with these things that started, I think, in many ways as noble, peaceful protests, which then turned violent, and then it becomes a siege of an entire city if you're looking at Portland or out in Seattle. And that's the movement on the left. We need to see more conservatives across the spectrum coming together, because we actually are in possession of the truths that will save the country and be able to allow it to move forward in a way that's going to be good for everybody, whether they agree with it or not. But it's so exciting to hear this. And what was kind of the spark behind this, Gil, to get this going?
And you kind of touched a couple of points that there's an assumption in the political circles that Hispanics tend to be liberal and that we tend to vote Democratic. And generally speaking, I think that's accurate. And we want to share our message and our value system with Hispanics, but also with others, to demonstrate that our value systems are more aligned with Republican values. And I think that we need to do a better job of getting that message out. And that also there seems to be a concern that there's any subgroup of people out there in particular cultures that don't behave the right way, but the vast majority of the people are hardworking family people, and they want to plant their flag here in the U.S. and they want to do good things, and they want to have safe communities, and they want to pay low taxes, and a lot of the Hispanics are business owners. So all these kind of things need to be shared with the public at large, because I don't think we're doing a really good enough job to do that. And listen, as you know, if you follow the polls, Trump has gained significant leads in the Hispanic community.
Yep.
Some people are waking up, right? Praise the Lord for that.
That's right.
So that's why we kind of started this, and we're rolling this out.
And I know you've got on Facebook, you can look up on Facebook, Hispanic Caravan. You can find it on Facebook. And I was gratified the other day to see the Wake County GOP put out a note about it, which was great. Is that the easiest way, Gil, is just to go to Facebook and literally just put in the search box Hispanic Caravan in Raleigh?
The best way to do it is go to Facebook, put in Wake County Hispanic Republicans.
Got it.
It's being coordinated by us. The Wake GOP has supported it. We're also doing it with Hispanos del Sur, which is Hispanics of the South. You can put that into your Facebook browser and put Hispanics of the South. It's there as well. And also in partnership with the North Carolina Republican Coalition. So there's a Wake County Party Hispanic Republicans, there's a North Carolina Republican Hispanic Coalition, and people probably didn't even know that, that we're out there and we're out there in mass.
Yeah, which is awesome. I just put that link up on the Facebook live feed. So if you jump over to Facebook on my radio show page, the Steve Noble Show page, on Facebook, you'll find it, Wake County Hispanic Republicans, and all the information is there. A little video from Gil, another video down there. They're actually standing outside the International Foods. That's going to be awesome. I'm so grateful that you guys are doing this, Gil, and just praying that the Lord will just bring people out. It'll be an awesome time of fellowship and a commitment to what's best for this nation by considering and living out conservative values, which most of us do anyway. God bless you, bro. Thanks so much for calling in.
Thanks, brother. Bye-bye.
All right, bye. We'll talk to you later. When we come back, Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest, live from the site of the Trump rally this evening here in North Carolina. We'll talk to Dan when we come back. Calling Dan Forrest. Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest, please pick up the phone and call 866-348-7884. Waiting for my. If you weren't a good friend of mine, I wouldn't be so blasé, so casual about it. But trying to get Dan Forrest, the Lieutenant Governor of the great state of North Carolina, to call in. And he's on his way down to the Trump rally, which is in, I think, Gastonia. Probably a little airport in that area. So have you noticed this Trump flying into a lot of these rallies lately in a much smaller plane? He's not flying in on the regular Air Force One, the 747. But whatever plane he's on, that is Air Force One. And whatever helicopter in the Marine Corps he's on is Marine One. So as soon as he steps foot on there, that becomes Air Force One. So it's Air Force One regardless of the size of the plane. But he's been going into a lot of these smaller airports. He gets around all this other mess with COVID restrictions and all that kind of stuff. They just go to the airport, they pull up, they have it set up all in advance, and they literally pull up the plane, and he gets out and come bounding over. And he's doing like three or four a day right now. It's really amazing. I appreciated this. Rush Limbaugh earlier today was talking about, and I'll let you know, I'm watching the phone, so hopefully Dan will call in and his schedule didn't get all messed up. We moved this around already because of the Trump rally, so we'll see. But a couple of things there I want to talk about anyway with respect to North Carolina. But Rush was talking about, the president doing three or four rallies a day for the next 10, almost 2 weeks until the election, of course, on November 3rd. He's coming off the COVID thing. And that was a pretty fast turnaround. And he's 74, right? I think he's 74 years of age. So it's whether you like his politics or not, you have to respect his energy level and his tenacity, because it's just like the guy's an Energizer bunny. And I think he only sleeps like 3 or 4 hours a night. So I have no idea how he pulls that off. When I get slow on sleep, after about 3 or 4 days, the first thing that goes for me is my voice. And then I just get headaches. But man, he's just powering through everything, which is just amazing. So there's that going on, which is pretty awesome. So he'll be in North Carolina. We'll see if we can get Dan on the phone and see if this happens. And if it doesn't, we'll get him another day. But there were a couple things I wanted to talk to him about. So this is a big deal. This is happening in many different states around the country. This isn't quite as bad as in other states like Philadelphia, where as long as you postmark your mail-in ballot like 3 days after November 3rd, even though November 3rd is, say it with me, class, election day, that they're still going to count them. Right? So of all the states, there's about 4 or 5 toss-up states, battleground states that Trump has to win. And Pennsylvania is one of them. North Carolina is one. Florida is one. And so up there, that's a lot of pollsters now are saying that place, Pennsylvania, is most ripe for voter fraud. Okay, so we have to keep an eye on that, which is why this story caught my attention. North Carolina's mail-in ballot deadline extension upheld in federal court. I was like, what? In a 12-3 ruling, the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Fourth Circuit rejected Republican efforts to block the 6-day extension. The ruling allows ballots to be received up to 9 days after the election, as long as they are mailed on or before November 3rd. See, before, in the United States of America, if you can get into the Wayback Machine with me, and let's just go back. Let's just go back in time. Where you actually had to be responsible enough to get your mail-in ballot or absentee ballot in the mail in time in order for it to be received here in North Carolina by Election Day. So you would do that, you know, if you're mailing in from another state because you're traveling or out of state for some period, you know, a week or 2 or 3 weeks or who knows, maybe even a month out, because you would be a responsible adult. But we don't really do adulting anymore in America. So now it's, oh, goodness gracious. I have to vote. Oh, I forgot. Today's the voting day. Oh, I can't get to a poll. So I'm just going to mail it in, and I'm going to mail it on November 3rd. And now because they're anticipating problems with the mail, air quotes here in the studio, problems with the mail, then we're going to give a 6-day extension. So now you literally have 9 days. So that is not good, right? That's ripe for some problems. So we'll see what happens there. Okay, that's a big deal. Then there was this, for those of you that are here in North Carolina, my friends in North Carolina, my neighbors, my North Carolina neighbors. North Carolina Governor Cooper, this just happened like 2 hours ago, extends phase 3 of reopening as coronavirus pandemic worsens. Don't you love how they do these titles? As coronavirus pandemic worsens. Governor Roy Cooper on Wednesday extended phase 3 of the pandemic reopening plan until November 13th as COVID-19 cases and hospitalizations reach highs not seen since the summer's worst weeks. Isn't it funny? Have you noticed this? If anybody that's known at all, an athlete, a legislator, elected official, an actor, anybody that you might know, they got COVID. Right. So we act like when somebody gets COVID, you have a positive test for COVID, that it's like you are just got a stage 3 cancer diagnosis. OK, but remember, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. I'm putting it on camera here. Right. I've got this little sheet right here in the studio. So we're on Facebook Live. So Facebook, if you have a problem with this, you have a problem with the CDC. OK, here's the survival rates. So if you get COVID, which we don't want that to happen, right? If you get COVID and you're 1 to 19 years of age, you have a 99.997% chance of survival. So should you rearrange your life over that? No. If you're age 20 to 49, you have a 99.98% chance of survival. If you're in my age group, 50 to 69, I'm 54, you have a 99.5% chance of survival. These are CDC real numbers, Facebook fact checkers. Age 70 plus, okay, now it comes down. So you're at 94.6%. Okay, so in the 70 plus, you got a 5.4% chance of dying from COVID. Okay, that's significant, and we need to pay attention to that. But everybody else, the worst case, age 50 to 69 is 99.5. So you have a 0.5% chance of dying from COVID. Let me add to that. 40% of all COVID positive people are asymptomatic, which means you don't feel anything, right? You have no symptoms. 40% asymptomatic, no symptoms. I think that's Dan Forrest calling in now, and I've got a minute and 10 seconds. 80% require no hospital visit whatsoever. 80% whatsoever, no hospital visit, 80%. So we go ballistic, and the governor decides to shut down the state for extending all the way out to November 3rd, 13th, the phase three restrictions. Okay, we've got Dan Forrest on the phone. Dan, if you can probably hear me. I'm coming up on the break pretty quick, but I'm going to get you in here. And how you doing, buddy? You're having a busy day.
Hey, Steve. I'm doing well. How are you? Yeah, we're down in Gastonia for the president today. President will be speaking. I'll be speaking here in a few minutes. And so, yeah. Good day.
All right. How much time do you have? Because I'm going to hit a commercial break in about 60 seconds.
Well, I can wait for the other side of it, or we can squeeze everything in right now if you like. It's up to you.
Well, say something real quick, and then I'll hold you through the break, and then we'll talk for just a couple minutes after that, because I know you got to get ready to speak there. Just talk about your thoughts on early voting, because early voting started. A lot of people are coming out. How important is it that we look at early voting this year?
Well, I think it's extremely important now. I think a lot of people are kind of worried about what kind of shenanigans might happen on Election Day. And so we're pushing all Republicans, all folks to get out early and vote. I'm going to vote early for the first time. I'm usually an Election Day guy.
Yeah.
So I would just say get out and vote early. Don't take any chances on Election Day.
All right. Hold right there. I'm going to put you on hold, Dan. Then I'll pull you back up after this break. We got a 4-minute break. Then we're going to come back. A few of these questions that I was just going over with our great lieutenant governor, hopefully the next governor of the great state of North Carolina, Dan Forrest. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. Tomorrow, we've got a pastor's gathering here in Raleigh, which is awesome. We're excited about that. And then on Friday, Evangelicals for Trump is in town, and they're doing a big event, Praise, Prayer, and Patriotism. Eric Trump will be there. Several pastors. It'll be a great time. We're going to talk to Todd Lamphere, who's with Evangelicals for Trump, in a minute. So a lot of things going on, not the least of which today down in the Gastonia area. President Trump's flying in, and one of the people that's going to be on the stage speaking, our good friend, Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest. Dan, again, thanks for calling in. I know how busy you are. I wanted to ask you about, of course, just in the last couple hours, Governor Cooper comes out because all he has to sell is fear, extending phase three again because COVID positive cases ticked up a little bit. How do you react when you see the governor continuing to push out the lockdown?
Well, I think that, you know, he's all in. He's all in on the fear and panic campaign. He's got to keep the fear and panic campaign going. So, of course, I think it's just par for the course of what he's been doing. I mean, we continue to talk about number of cases, and he spends a lot of time and money and energy and resources trying to protect people that aren't vulnerable. Seems like he's not spending any time and resources trying to protect people that are vulnerable. So need to switch in the game plan here, protect those that we know are vulnerable from this virus, and allow other people to get back to their lives and livelihoods. Cases by themselves are meaningless. You know, there are at least 50% of them have absolutely no symptoms whatsoever. And we need to make sure that we're using real data and real science. But Governor doesn't seem to want to do that.
No, he doesn't seem to want to do that at all, at least until after the election. But speaking of the election, this was also a fairly new North Carolina's mail-in ballot deadline extension upheld in federal court. Now they're allowing, Dan, 9 days. So as long as you get your ballot done and mailed in and postmarked by November 3rd, they're going to extend a 9 days to still count those. Are you getting worried about the integrity of the election here in North Carolina? Because I certainly am.
Yeah, absolutely. You should be. I mean, I think you're going to be, you know, you're going to find in the last few days before they're due, you're going to see this massive rush of all kinds of ballot shenanigans going on out there. And then they're going to get those ballots in, and then they're going to have to be all lawyered up to fight, you know, to protect all those ballots, even if they're not filled out correctly, probably if they don't have signatures, all these kinds of things. I think everybody should be concerned about that. You should really be concerned when some federal judge 2 weeks out steps into your election process and starts to change the rules on you. These rules were set. They were set by a bipartisan vote in the General Assembly just very recently related to COVID. And so we should be upholding that, not striking down what the legislature has legally done to suit the whims of federal court.
We've talked a lot on the show. I know you've talked about this. And I think most people, especially conservatives and conservative Christians, are aware of what's at stake on the federal level. How would you boil down, then we'll let you go, boil down what's at stake on the North Carolina level with facing a Governor Cooper with another term or a Governor Dan Forrest in his place?
Well, I think, you know, at the heart and soul of it, it's the same as the national level. It comes down to freedom. It's big government control, a more socialistic mindset to how you govern, versus trusting the people and having a smaller government approach, a light-handed approach to how government deals with these things. So I think that's it at the heart and soul of the matter, Steve. And outside of that, it's about how government is run. You know, you have a governor who has literally done nothing for 4 years. He's been an obstructionist to the General Assembly for 4 years. He's vetoed every budget. He's vetoed the Born Alive bill. He's vetoed photo voter ID. He's just been an obstructionist. So I think it's a matter of who do you trust to get the government up and running again, to get things back on track. And we need a change in North Carolina. So that's what we're trying to do.
Yeah, I've got an answer to that question. The answer is Dan Forrest, Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest. Thanks so much for calling in. Have fun with that, brother, today with the president. That should be a blast.
Thanks, Steve. I appreciate it. We'll talk to you again real soon.
All right, pal. Thanks. Talk to you later. The great Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest. Let me drop. He's out there somewhere. Where did he go? Why am I hearing that? Why am I hearing that? That's kind of weird. If we can take care of that. Let me see if I can jump over to Todd Lamphere calling in. I think that, I don't know who I lost there. Uh-oh. Okay, well, I'm going to let them figure it out. That's what I love about live radio. I know it might be frustrating to you. But I actually love live radio because crazy things happen and God's in control, so I don't freak out too much. Todd Lamphere is with Evangelicals for Trump. They're going to be here Friday, a great event at RFA Church. I've been putting that link up over and over again. So you want to be there this Friday, 3 to 4:30 or 5 o'clock. It'll be a great time of praise and prayer and patriotism. And Todd Lamphere is with Evangelicals for Trump. Todd, how are you?
Hey, good, Steve. Thanks for having me on.
You're very welcome. All right, so tell us what we can expect on Friday. I have several friends that have been to these events and other locations. They all loved it. So what's going to happen this Friday?
Well, it's going to be a night of encouragement. With the news, it seems like everything is downhill. What we want to do is we want to spend the night just exalting God for what he's done, what he is doing, what he's going to continue to do within our country. It is a night of prayer, as you say. We're going to give out information. We're going to give out inspiration. But we're also going to have a time of intercession to where we pray for our country. And you're going to hear some of the top pastors in the country coming in and just sharing what God is doing through this administration.
Yeah, and it's something we need to remember. I think we can get downtrodden too easily, and we forget that God's on the throne, and he's not coming out of his couch freaking out on what's happening here on earth. Of course, he's involved and he's concerned, but we need to remember that. I think we so easily sell our joy and our hope down the river, Todd, over the ebb and flow of politics, and we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't sell our joy and hope for basically a bowl of stew. And I think that's something we need to remember, that no matter what happens on November 3rd, and most of us want the same thing to happen, that God still reigns and we still have kingdom building to do. And so I think that's a super important thing. So what's been the reception like with believers around the country as you guys have done these events?
Phenomenal. In fact, these are the largest crowd builders outside of the president himself. You know, first of all, God's people want to get together. Yeah. A lot of the places that we're going have been shut down, like North Carolina,
oh, yeah,
Michigan, some of the other places where we've been, where Democratic governors have shut down the church and have not made them essential. So just being able to get God's people together has been an encouragement and has broadened excitement and enthusiasm like we've never seen before. But it is a time in which we are going to celebrate the goodness of God and what he has done to the most pro-life, pro-faith, pro-Israel president that we've had in American recent history.
For you as a pastor, Todd, what's it been like to see a president engage and embrace the evangelical community, give them access? I know the Evangelical Advisory Committee. I know several people on that, like Greg Laurie. It's been amazing to watch that relationship. What's it been like, because you've been involved as well with your work with Paula White and being a part of the evangelical group. What's that been like to see the president embrace our people like that?
besides the fact that it's encouraging, you know, we were shut out for 8 years prior to the president.
Yeah, literally.
We were not a welcome guest. Through this administration, over 7,000 pastors and ministry leaders have come to the White House in the first 4 years of his tenure here.
Wow.
And it's there's an open door policy for the people of God. Here's a president who has stood up and has said, listen, we're going to fight. I'm fighting for your rights. He said that before he was elected. He certainly has shown that to be the case. One of the first executive orders he signed was repealing the Johnson Amendment, and again, largely symbolic. But my gosh, what he's saying is that, you know, I'm on your side, and basically what he has said from the beginning is I'm going to give you your voice back, and we appreciate that.
Yeah, it's really been amazing. And off, you know, early on, I mean, when I voted for the president back in 2016, I think a lot of people, we didn't know exactly what we were going to get. He made a lot of promises. He said some things that were very encouraging. And I go, wow, if he does half this, that would be a new thing for a president. And he's obviously done more than half. And it's really been amazing to watch from the outside looking in to see his embrace of the evangelical community, not just that in terms of like the Evangelical Advisory Council, but the number of really solid believers that he has in the inner circles of his administration has just been really, really powerful. People need to register for this event Friday. So to kind of walk us through that process, because there's a lot going on, and I want to make sure as many people get in there as possible.
Well, thanks, Steve. And they can go to your site, and they can they hit the QRL queue there, and or they can register on evangelicalsfortrump.org. Even if for some reason they don't get the chance to do that, they can just come. We'd like them to register so we can do some crowd control and whatnot. But whether they register, whether they get the chance to do that, come on to Raleigh First Assembly on Yonkers Road. Doors open up at 2 o'clock. Eric Trump, Pastor Paula White, senior advisor to the president, will be there. Also, the president's pastor, Jensen Franklin, Ralph Reed with Faith and Freedom Coalition. It is going to be an amazing lineup, and they're all just going to speak from their heart as to what this president has done.
Yeah, super encouraging and a time for us all to get together. And a lot of people are very hungry for a Christian fellowship because we live in a very lockdown state. But you'll have an opportunity to do that. Todd Lamphier with Evangelicals for Trump. Thanks for calling in, buddy. We'll see you soon.
Thanks, Steve.
You're welcome. Talk to you then. I put the links up so you can register. You have to register to be able to get in there. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. I didn't see this one first myself, but I've been getting messages about it all day. Pope Francis. Okay? The Pope. And I try not to, because I know some of you are Catholic, so I try not to be unnecessarily offensive when it comes to things about any pope, in particular Pope Francis. But this one, I mean, he just keeps doing things, and he has for the last several years, where this is a very liberal pope pushing way left in many different ways. I do not believe in papal supremacy. There's a lot of things about the Catholic Church that I have a problem with. And but there are some believers in the Catholic Church. I've met some actual born-again Christians in the Catholic Church. And so I just try to be careful with that, okay? I don't want to be unnecessarily divisive. Now, maybe that's one of the reasons I don't have, like, the biggest Christian talk radio show in America. Because we talked about this, I think, yesterday, that we are to be peacemakers as much as possible. That's why Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So seek peace and pursue it, the psalmist said. I think that's Psalm 34. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace is a big deal, but it's not peace at any cost. You don't compromise scripture. You don't compromise truth in order to achieve peace. Just like unity in the church is awesome, but not at the expense of sound teaching, okay, in a church setting. Okay, if I'm going to go have dinner at somebody's house and they're a different denomination and they're going to do the opening prayer for dinner in tongues, I'm not going to get up and leave. Some people will, and that's your deal. I won't. So I don't die on as many hills as I used to. I die on the hills that have to do with salvation. Then when people want to argue doctrine, I go, how much doctrine do you have to have right in order to be saved? Think about that question, okay? Do your homework. How much doctrine do you have to have right in order to be saved? Paul didn't pack a lot in there, did he? If you believe in your heart, confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, you will be saved, right? Okay, so enough of that. Let's go over here. Pope Francis calls for civil union law for same-sex couples and shift from Vatican stance. In a documentary that premiered Wednesday in Rome, Pope Francis called for the passage of civil unions laws for same-sex couples, departing from the position of the Vatican's doctrinal office and the Pope's predecessors on the issue. The remarks came amid a portion of the documentary that reflected on pastoral care for those who identify as LGBT. They're missing the Q there for some reason. Quote, homosexuals have a right to be a part of the family. They're children of God and have a right to a family. Nobody should be thrown out or be made miserable because of it, Pope Francis said in the film of his approach to pastoral care. After those remarks and in comments likely to spark controversy among Catholics, Pope Francis weighed in directly on the issue of civil unions for same-sex couples. Quote, what we have to create is a civil union law. That way they are legally covered, the Pope said. I stood up for that, he said. The remarks come in Francesco, a documentary on the life and ministry of Pope Francis, which premiered October 21st as part of the Rome Film Festival and is set to make its North America premiere on Sunday. Okay. So here's some problems here with this. Okay. First of all, that I've said this pretty regularly for the 13 years that I've been on radio. When we throw around that phrase, children of God, okay, hey, we're all God's children. You've heard that, of course. Have you ever said that? Okay, we're all God's children. Is that true? Now you have to, this takes a conversation. Then the next question I would ask is, well, what do you mean by children? Are we all God's children? What do you mean by God's children? What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, we're like all God's kids because he's the creator and nothing was created without him. So God has created mankind, therefore we're all his children. Well, no, children is a familial term, okay? You're part of the family. Is every human being on the planet, all 7.7 billion people, are we all in God's family? We are not. I'm wondering if the Pope has ever read John 1:12. John 1:12, because that deals with it right there. And we throw this thing around, hey, we're all God's children. And it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous because it gives everybody a false sense of security. Well, if I'm God's child, why would an all good, all loving God ever send one of his own kids to a place as horrible as hell? Well, he wouldn't. So I guess I'm fine because I'm a child of God, except you aren't. Unless John 1:12, but do all who did receive him, who's him, that'd be Jesus, who believed in his name, what name is that? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He, being God, gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You are only a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You must be born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nick at night. You must be born again. Just because you're born doesn't mean you're a child of God. Are you God's special creation? Yes. Are you an object of his special love? Yes. Because of the Imago Dei, because you're made in the image of God, you have inestimable worth. That's why we're pro-life people. Not pro-life people just for the babies, but from the womb to the tomb. We're pro-life people for believers as well as unbelievers. We're pro-life people for the Muslim and the Hindu and the Buddhist and the atheist. Every single person on the planet that's ever existed has inestimable worth because they are God's special creation, made in his image. That's the Imago Dei. Okay. But we're not all God's children. Nope. You are not born into that family naturally. You have to be supernaturally born again into that family. So when the Pope says, hey, they're children of God and have a right to a family, they are not the children of God, homosexual or otherwise, unless they've been born again. Okay. Point number one, and that's a big one. Point number two, when he's advocating for civil unions, he's advocating for the homosexual lifestyle. Okay, how do you do that? How do you advocate for something that the Bible says clearly is sinful? How do you do that? Hey, listen, I think we need to relax the pedophilia laws because they're all God's children. What? That makes no sense. You do not advocate because guess what? Whatever you incentivize, you get more of. So the Pope sitting there going, ringing the bell saying, hey, we need civil unions. I guess the Pope doesn't have a really big problem with homosexuality. And he said some other things before that makes it, he's kind of squeamish on that one. So my question for my Catholic friends is, can you guys do a recall election? Because this guy is way off the reservation on this. And again, there's people out there that you're like, oh, Steve, you hate homosexuals. No, I don't. That's such a lazy default position to take. If you don't even, you might not even know me. You listen on the radio, okay, or Facebook Live. But do you really know me? Do you know how many times my wife and I have had homosexual friends of our kids in the house? And we love them just like anybody else made in the image of God. We love them. We care for them. We feed them. We listen to them. We love them. We serve them. We have we have very nice relationships with some people like that. And they know what we believe, but we still love them and we still care for them and we still serve them. So you say, oh, Steve, you hate homosexuals. Sorry, you cannot make that case. But in this case, with the Pope of the Catholic Church, right, the Holy Pontiff, whatever all of the other terminology you want to use, is now advocating on behalf of a lifestyle, a sexual lifestyle, that is obviously sinful and not biblical. So he just can't, I don't know what drives that. Other than it's just either the fear of man or the love of man. The love of man being, hey, I just want everybody to like me. I'm enlightened. I'm progressive. I mean, what's next? Well, actually, what the Bible is only talking about with homosexuality is effeminate men. That's really what it's only talking about. And it's only talking about homosexual sex outside of a committed relationship because, you know, God is love. And so he loves everybody that loves. And if you're in a committed same-sex relationship, then everything's fine. Because that's the gay gospel. Have you ever heard that? That's out there. False teaching to the core. And so here you have the Pope at the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, saddling up to the issue of civil unions. You know what he should do on civil unions is say nothing. Hey, Pope Francis, what do you think about civil unions? Well, I can tell you what I think about homosexuality. And I actually don't think anything of it. I can just tell you what my Lord and Savior has said in his word. I can tell you that. But when it comes to civil unions, I don't want to, as a member of the church and as a representative of God, I don't want to give anybody the false impression that homosexuality isn't a sin, because it is. So if I advocate for civil unions, I'm advocating on behalf of a lifestyle that's clearly sinful. And why would I do that? If I love people, and I do, why would I advocate on behalf of a sinful lifestyle? Does this make sense? Do you guys understand this? Am I anti-Catholic in this? No, I'm anti-false teaching. Am I anti-Pope in this case? Yes, I am. Because it's just so dangerous and so radical. It's really amazing. So people are like, Steve, you got to say something. Yeah, absolutely. I do. But especially if you're a Catholic, pray for your own leadership of your denomination. Okay? Because that is a huge problem. That the head of the quote-unquote Holy Catholic Church is doing things like this. But sure feels like end times, right? That's a good 2020 thing right in there. Oh, yeah, and the Pope is advocating for civil unions. Oh, yeah, well, it's 2020. What's the, no shock there, right? Goodness gracious. Anyway, let's pray for integrity in the teaching of God's word, which would require pastors and leaders who know God's word and are willing to stand on God's word no matter what it costs them. The size of the church, the money in the plate, the hatred of man, because really the only thing we should fear is the fear of God, which is awe and reverence. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.